Think about John MacArthur, of course, pastor in a church of over 4,000 people, puts it in a different perspective. But he said several years ago he was looking at their church prayer list, and he said, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and about 2 hours went by, and I wasn't even halfway through. And he said, Lord, I just don't know how I'm going to be able to do this, to pray for all these people. And he said it was just like the Holy Spirit said to him, although it wasn't audible, it was just as clear. He said, think about how many I pray for. He said, so I said, yes, Lord, I got it. I'll keep on going. So anyway, but we do want to be faithful to pray for others. All right, Genesis chapter 17. We have been looking at what I've called Abraham's four great crises of faith in his life. We started in chapter 12, and that test was to forsake his place and all that he knew and all that he possessed that he couldn't carry with him, to forsake his place and follow God. Then next, we saw that he, in chapter 15, when the Lord showed him that he couldn't do anything about his own salvation, it was all up to God. God was the one who initiates it, and we're told there in verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. So that second test was for Abraham to forsake his own pride and believe in God. And obviously, that's what every person has to come to when they're confronted with the gospel and the Lord shows them their sin and their need of the Savior. We have to forsake our own pride and realize, again, as the hymn writer put it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the only way we can come. Now, tonight, chapter 17. And let me pray before I read, and we're going to read several verses and then talk about what this third test of faith and crisis is. Father, we ask again that you'd come now in your Spirit by a special measure of your grace to open the Word to our hearts and minds. Teach us, Lord, to do your will. Teach us what we would glean from this passage that will remind us, Lord, of what we need to apply to ourselves. We thank you again for your Word, for your Spirit, and we trust and lean upon you now to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1, chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now drop down to verse 18. 17, excuse me. No, let me back up even further. Drop down to 15, okay? Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, the third great crisis of faith for Abraham is to forsake his own plan and accept God's. You recall the background of all this is there is chapter 16, basically, where the Lord had appeared to Abram and Sarai and told them they would have a seed, they would have a child. Well, time rocked on, they didn't have one, and they were old, as it says here, and so Sarai had the bright idea to help God out. And so she gave Abram Hagar, the handmaid, to conceive by her, which she did, and produced a son who was named Ishmael. Now, the name Ishmael is not a bad name, okay? It means God will hear or God has heard. But if you notice in chapter 16, in verse 12, what the Lord says about Ishmael and his descendants, and we see this very clearly in today's news. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren, of all his brethren. The seed of Ishmael is what is giving Israel, and really other parts of the world, including the United States, so much trouble. The seed of Ishmael is the Palestinians, the Arabs, all those peoples come from Ishmael. And so, as you can see, what God said about him indeed is true. And when it says he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, it means he'll be bold-faced in front of his brethren according to the flesh, which again, there is a uniting of the Arab seed and the Israeli seed in the fact that Abraham is a progenitor of both of them, right? So that's what it says. When it comes to the seed of Ishmael toward the Israelites, it will be like this all the time, continually, in the face of. So obviously that didn't work out well. But at this point, Abraham doesn't realize what history will reveal. And so again in verse 18 of chapter 17, when the Lord says Sarah's going to have a son, he's thinking, okay, I'm 100 and she's 90. I don't think this is going to happen, but I already have a son. So his plan is what he says very clearly there. Lord, let Ishmael live before thee. In other words, put all the eggs in the basket of blessing and let it be Ishmael's to carry. And God basically says, without the word occurring, the answer makes it clear. God says, no. No. The child of promise is not Ishmael. The child of promise is Isaac. So Abraham has to be brought to the point where he forsakes his own plan about the future and accepts God's. Now, I think we all can say amen to that. And if we had testimony time tonight, a lot of us who were willing to would share a lot of experiences we've had as a Christian where we had to forsake our own plans about something and accept God's plan instead because we saw ours wasn't going to happen. Or it was going to be the worst possible scenario if it had happened, you see. So again, this is very important. Listen, this is rubber meet the road Christianity here, folks. We have to continually realize that as soon as we get our so-called ducks in a row, God may come along and say, I'm scattering the ducks, okay? You're going to go my direction, not the one you planned on, you see. And, you know, I've said it even recently, Proverbs 16:9 has become a life verse for Jolynn and me, especially in the last two or three years. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And the way we paraphrase it is, and it doesn't do damage to the translation, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's where Abram is right here, now Abraham. He has planned his way. Ishmael's going to be the seed. He's going to be the chosen one, and all the blessings are going to flow through him to all the rest of mankind. And God says, no. Now, he goes on and says, I will bless Ishmael, and he'll be a great nation. And there's a whole lot of them, right? So he multiplied them physically. But the covenant blessing is not coming through Ishmael. It's coming through Isaac. So, again, this is a crisis of faith when we realize God has a big change in front of us and there's nothing we can do about it. We're going to have to accept His plan. No matter how much we thought we had a better plan, we were smarter, it was going to work out better the way we thought and prayed and hoped for, God says, no, we're going this direction. So again, in all these crises of faith, what is God calling Abraham and then us to do at every time? Trust me. Trust me, obey me. That's what I said at the beginning. I've repeated it, I think, every week since we started this. When I talk about a crisis of faith, it's God bringing us to a point where one of two questions has to be answered. And usually they're so closely connected, they both kind of fit. Am I going to trust God in this situation? Or secondly, am I going to obey what God says, even though I see all kinds of reasons not to? See. So that's where Abram is. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 16 for a minute and we'll see a very practical example of this in the life of Paul and his companions. Of course, Dr. Luke is the human author of the book of Acts, most of us realize. And so when he says we, he's talking about himself and Paul and some of the others that were accompanying them. Chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they, referring to Timothy and others, had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And let me stop right here. So first thing we have here is Paul and his companions wanted to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? Do we conceive of God forbidding folks to preach the gospel in certain places? That's what it says. No, you can't go there. Now, it doesn't mean nobody was going to go there. It just means you're not going, see. Forbidden, that's a strong word. It doesn't just say, it'd be better if you go another direction. I've got different plans. No, he says, no, put the brakes on. You're not going. So they say, okay. So then, verse 7, they essayed to go to Bithynia. That's a strong word. It's an old word, obviously, in the Authorized Version, but it means they really, really wanted to. I mean, that was the desire of their hearts. And they really counted it already a done deal that since they wanted to go, God must be in it. But what happened? The Spirit suffered them not. So you have two things here, both controlled by God, about them forsaking their plans and accepting God's. First of all, the Spirit says in the one instance, hold up, stop sign, you're not going. Second time, I know it's your heart desire, but I'm not going to let you do it. And both of them kind of will cause us a train wreck of thought and emotion sometimes when it comes on us as Christians, right? I mean, when we think believe as best we know, we're morally sincere about wanting to do something, go somewhere, accomplish something, and God either just flat puts the brakes on and says, you're not doing it, or says, I'm not going to let you do that. Somebody else might, but you're not going to get the privilege of doing it, you see. Both of those are crises of faith, and they can be very difficult for a Christian to understand and to have peace about. And that's why these kind of examples are so important to us. Now, let's go on and read. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Again, notice they had to forsake their plans and accept God's. They were not planning to go to Macedonia. From the context, it doesn't seem they had even any thoughts about Macedonia. Their hearts were set to go these other directions. But God says, no, I want you to go here. And so it brings a smile to your face. Here's a man appears in a vision. And they can tell he's a Macedonian. And he says, come over and help us. And so then it says, we gathered that the Lord wanted us to go there, wouldn't you? I mean, here's a vision hit you and says, come to Macedonia, and the vision goes away. You say, you know what? We're supposed to go to Macedonia. But you see, that had to be a tough thing for them, at least at the outset, because they were so sure that they were supposed to do these other outreaches, go these other places. Now, that tells us something very, very important, folks. We can be morally earnest about wanting to do something for God in the name of God related to the gospel of Christ. Morally earnest about wanting to do it, it's a good thing, and God may say no. And when He does, then the question comes to us, am I going to trust Him or not? Am I going to obey Him or not? Now, we don't read anything in the narrative, so I'm not going to try to push this in here in this. I'd be going beyond what Scripture says. We don't read anything in here where they might have been like, Macedonia? Well, I don't want to go there. I'm not saying that about this, but I'm saying a lot of times in a situation like this, that can happen. When God says, forsake your plan and go over here, a lot of times our response may be, I don't really want to do that. You know? I didn't have any interest in doing that. I'm not concerned about that. How about old Jonah? Right? I don't really want to go preach to Ninevites. Just thank you very much. So again, we can have that response, and that's when we need to realize we have got to trust and obey God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to what? Be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so that's what we're called to do. That's what Abram was called to do as Abraham. That's what Paul and his companions were called to do here. And the Scripture's full of situations like this. And so we need to understand that, yes, it'll rattle our spiritual cage many times when we're just so sure we're supposed to do something And then God says no. I mean, we're just so sure. We've prayed about it. We've asked others to pray with us. We've got a good sense about it. We've got peace about it. And God says, uh-uh, nope. But remember, He knows more than you do. Infinitely more than I do. He is wise, and not only that, but He always determines what is best for His children, even the times we can't see that, right? And what's best for other people in a situation like that, even though we may not see it. See, the Macedonians needed the gospel witness, apparently, a whole lot more than Bithynia and Asia did. It's not that they didn't need it, but obviously God set a priority on Macedonia getting the word right then, at that time. So again, it's very practical stuff here. This is not just nice stories from the Old Testament. This is very practical stuff for us to be able to put our feet to the ground with and to know that many times God will ask us to forsake what we have so constructed and so counted on and confident in. It's got to be God's will. And instead God says, nope, it's not. So trust me. I'm going to send you in this direction. Or I may just leave you right where you are paddling water and not doing anything for a while. See, that's another thing that's hard for us to take many times. But God may do that. I remember Ron Dunn talking about a young man that came to see him while he was still pastoring full time before he went into itinerant ministry. And he was a member of his church, a young man, godly young man. And he was already in college. And he said, he wanted to meet with him. And he said, Brother Dunn, I believe God has called me to the mission field. And he said, well, that's great. Let's talk about it. So they talked a while. They prayed a while. And he said, Ron said, best I could tell, the young man was absolutely morally earnest. He really was willing to obey God and go to the mission field. And as longer they talked, he said, but I have to confess, Brother Ron, he said, once I knew that and I've been praying about it, I've been thinking, I sure hope God doesn't call me to deepest, darkest Africa. I really don't want to go there. And he said, son, let me tell you something. If you don't want to go, God probably not calling you there. But if He does call you there, if you can't find a boat going that way, you'll start swimming, sharks and all, to get there. So that's pretty good advice. That's Scotty McDowell, right? And so here's what we can rest in. If God stops one thing and sends you something else, it may not happen immediately, but He's going to put such a desire in your heart to do that, His plan, that you can't imagine in a little while do anything else but that. And that's the goodness of God. That's His mercy to us. All right, I'm going to stop right there. Any questions or comments about tonight?